Well, we're studying the book of Isaiah, and we'll go to Isaiah chapter 63, almost to the end, and I want to read verse 7, Isaiah 53:7, says, I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindness. Now, he begins to speak here of the mercy and loving kindness of God in the midst of speaking about judgment, God bringing judgment to them. And you really can't separate the two. Well, you can for identification, but when God's going to bring judgment, he does it in the light of his loving kindness and his mercies, in that it's his desire to bless us. It's his desire to fulfill his covenant promises. But when we rebel and disobey, then we cut that off. And the remembrance of his mercy and loving kindness really is the way back to him. But he says, I'll mention, or the word mention is same as remember. I'll remember the loving kindness. So in the face of judgment coming, he's going to remember the loving kindness of the Lord. I'll remember the loving kindness, which is the Hebrew word hesed, which is translated into some different English words. It's covenant love, mercy, grace, faithfulness often is the word used where hesed is used, even at times truth. It's a very encompassing word. You know, in the English, we use the word love, which can be used in reference to really a lot of things. And it kind of makes that word void or shallow in a sense, because it's used so casually and means so many different things. But here with this word hesed, translated loving kindness, mercy, graciousness at times, faithfulness, it encompasses really all of the character of God. So in God speaking of judgment coming on them because of their rebellion, he's saying, I'm going to remember all of the character of God and the praises of the Lord, or that belong to the Lord, according to all the Lord's bestowed on us. And the great goodness toward the house of Israel he bestowed upon them. So the goodness of God, the acts of God that would bless us, is according to God's covenant love, or his faithfulness, his graciousness, his mercy. It's according to something. God is not random. He does not just say, oh, I'll bless you today just for something to do. He's not like that. He is, everything about him's consistent, which allows us to have a strong faith in him, because it's not like one day he'll bless you, next day he doesn't. It's always his heart to bless you. It's always within him looking at you and moving towards you in his graciousness and his love. So he said, I'm going to remember this. And the blessing we've received is a result of that. It says, according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. Now, the word mercies here is a word rehum in the Hebrew, which means compassion and pity. That is different than when the word hesed is used, and sometimes it's translated mercy, which we'll see later. See, there are times there's a compassion, and that comes out of identification. It comes out of feeling for someone. So there's times we might have pity or be kind because we feel for someone in their suffering. But then there is the faithfulness of God, the love of God, or the mercies of God, that word has said, here translated loving kindness, where it's out of his heart for us, out of who he is. He brings blessing to us. So there are times blessing might flow out of that pity Because as it says in Psalm 103, he understands our frame. He understands we're just flesh. We're just man, and we're very prone to sin, and we have faults and shortcomings. He understands that, and he has a heart toward us, or compassion, or mercies toward us. But then out of his character is constant. It never changes. And that loving kindness and graciousness is from where all blessing flows. All blessing flows. What was that musical thing, the doxology? Praise God from whom all blessing flows. Praise him. Church here below, praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. When Jared was 2 years old, we had a book, and it had that in there. Jared, you probably wouldn't remember this, but it popped back to my mind when I looked at this here. And he would have me read that over and over, because every night before they would go to bed, we would read and pray and sing praises, and that's how they went to sleep every night. And he said, read it again. And there were some nights, probably for months, I would read that like 10 times in a row. So obviously my mind was renewed. But it is a very powerful thing. And it was part of the early church history. So We need to recognize that the blessing of God, the goodness of God, is proceeding from something. It's proceeding from the very heart and character of God. It's not arbitrarily, well, I'll bless you, but not you. It's not random, well, I feel like it today. It's constant. Now, I'm going to come back to that point in a moment, but I want to read down through this next verses. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. The word was is not there. In all their affliction, he afflicted Egypt, who was afflicting them. How do you come up with that? Well, the rest of the verse. The angel of his presence saved them. And in his love and in his pity, or his mercy there, he redeemed them. Now, he called them stubborn, hard-hearted people. So his redeeming them and saving them was an act of mercy where he was showing forth his love, even though there were some things that were contrary to him. He redeemed them and bore them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit, or grieved the Holy Spirit. Now, how did they grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, they rebelled as a result of their unbelief. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy and fought against them. Now, people can have all kinds of problems, but you don't have any problem compared to God being your problem. God going to bring judgment, or he's your enemy. And it says in James and Peter that he hates pride. He hates pride, and pride cuts us off. Out of their pride, they rebelled. They began to exalt themselves. So now he has to deal with the rebellion. Now, what we have to understand is God is able to bring correction or deal with rebellion and have love at the same time. And the reality is that the judgment of God is the love of God. Because if he doesn't judge our sin that would destroy us, if he doesn't judge that, it'll destroy us. So it's love to bring judgment, or a parent to correct their children. It's a greater love than just pouring out whatever they want to them nonstop. It takes a strong love to bring judgment to your children. Because you know, if I don't judge their behavior and let it go, that behavior will go on to bring destruction or death. Verse 11, then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him? And it's saying here that God remembered that when Moses led the people out of Egypt And he went up on the mountain. He's going to receive the Ten Commandments. And he's there 40 days and 40 nights. And there's thunders and lightnings. And the presence of God was manifest so strong, the people were scared. They said, Moses, you go up. We don't even want to look. So Moses is in the presence of God 40 days and 40 nights on the mount. And they say, well, we need to worship a God that brought us out. They forgot about the Lord bringing him out. And they take off the gold earrings, melt them down, and make this cow. And say, this cow brought us out of Egypt. What an affront to God. And I think that's maybe where the expression came, holy cow. I'll find myself saying that now and then. I always think of that. It's like, why did they just say that? Well, they made a holy cow. Anything that wasn't holy, it was an act of idolatry. And what they said, and this is back in Exodus 32, they said, what happened to Moses? Where's Moses who brought us out of Egypt, and the God he was saying he's talking to, where's he at now? Well, he's going to be coming down from the mountain in a little bit. But just that quick, they forgot, or they got their eyes away from the fact that God brought them out supernaturally by miracles, 10 miracles of judgment on Pharaoh and on Egypt. So they're saying, oh, where's God at? Where's God at? And that led them then to the gross idolatry, to where they make a golden cow, and then they end up naked and having an orgy and all this party spirit stuff. And it says that Aaron allowed it. Now, the way it reads in the Old English, he made them do that. But actually in the Hebrew there, it means that he allowed them as a leader. He allowed them to go into this sin. He should have stopped them, or, you know, endeavored to. He should have begun to address that in the leaders. But because he condoned their sin, it went rampant through the whole crowd. So before they ended up in that degree of idolatry, they're saying in their own heart, oh, where's God at? Where's God at? And whenever I hear someone say that, it just goes through me like a knife. Something bad happens. Where's God at? Where's God at? And it shows the utter lack of understanding of the character of God and the covenant of God, that God made a covenant. There was the Old Testament and then the New Covenant through Jesus Christ, whereby there's great and precious promises, and we have a responsibility to believe his word and to walk in obedience to him so we can be blessed and partake the life of God all the days of our life. Don't ever say something like that. Well, where's God at? It's so childish. I mean, it's such a self-centered thought, like, well, everything should just go my way in life, and I have no responsibility. Where's God? You know, this type of doctrinal thought, it's a doctrinal thought, is very prevalent in a lot of the body of Christ, and people don't even know it. It's football season, and my team, the Eagles, Two years removed, Super Bowl champs. Let's throw that in there. Been a long time waiting till I could say that. But anyway, one of their key players was injured. He's out for the season. And I've seen so many say this. Well, you know, I don't know why this happened. God has a plan, blah, blah, blah. And I think, ugh, it just jabs at my heart. Because not everything that happens is God planning it, orchestrating it. We have choices to make and a responsibility, because in the covenant, he's promised us everything we would need for our life. It's up to us then to walk in the promises and partake of that life. Now, what someone in a dangerous sport, dangerous to the human body, like football, I think what would be wise for them is to begin to grasp a hold of the fact that God has angels to protect them, as well as the fact he's their healer. Lord, I'm going to do this. It's dangerous. It's my profession. And I believe it's part of your plan. I say, we want to use that phrasing. So I'm trusting you'll keep me, that you'll protect me. But when people come off with this, and it's just because they're taught wrong, when they come off with this, well, God has a plan, they're saying, I'm hurt because of God. I bear no responsibility. And that is a damnable doctrine that people, it's propagated from pulpits because people don't want to put responsibility on the people. God's word always puts responsibility on us. And here, the good news is when we mess up, we can ask forgiveness. We have the high priestly ministry of Jesus and be cleansed. And we have the Holy Spirit who helps us to obey his commandments and who will lead us and guide us and give us wisdom and strength. So the doctrinal thing here of responsibility is very important. And that's what separates those who would teach like I am right now from those who do this other stuff to make people feel good. This is very, very important. If someone subscribes to the teaching that whatever happens, happens, God, it's all God, I'm going to tell you where they'll end up eventually. It's bitter. Because when something begins to happen that is rather devastating to them, and going through this life, you'll have those times, they're not established in faith to look to God to be their deliverer or their healer or whatever they need him to be with the situation. And the temptation to begin to get bitter is going to arise. Because if you're saying, God, where you let me down, where are you? People end up angry at God. And it's so foolish. Who is any man to ever be mad at God? He's not the problem. He's the solution. He's called Savior, which was in a previous verse. It speaks of, it says that led them, verse 12, by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them, okay, going, parting the Red Sea, to make himself an everlasting name. That led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble. As a beast goes down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord calls him to rest. So did thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. Now, this is important. God brought them out as an expression of who he is, his loving kindness, faithfulness, graciousness, mercy. The goodness of deliverance, the goodness of God in bringing him to a promised land is an expression of who he is, but the reason he's doing it is to glorify his name. Now, I want to make a statement relative to that, and that is the things that we would experience and our life, going through this life, it's not all about you. Yeah, it's an expression you hear sometimes nowadays. Oh, it's all about me. It's all about you. It's not all about you. And many times when people pick up the thoughts of mercy and loving kindness, as mentioned here, they do it in a way that it's all about me, that all God thinks about is me, 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 me. That's what a little child does. Everything's about them. And it's bad parenting to have the sun rise and set on Junior, because you will reinforce the selfishness that's in the flesh. A child needs to begin to understand it's not all about you. We love you. I mean, first they have to understand that. We love you, but life's not all about you. And they have to learn then to respect their father and mother, respect their brother and sister. They learn to be a part of a family, that you consider what's best for the whole family, not just what you want. And that's a very, very important thing in people's upbringing. And, you know, we might say, oh, they're a spoiled child. Well, if you're raised that way, you'll spoil everything you encounter. A person's destiny is a divorce. If they're going to, it's all about me, it's all about me. This other person in my life's all about me instead of us together. And then as you have a family, it's us together. And then you have families being a part of the family of God. We're working together on a larger scale. Well, he brought his blessing. It came to them out of his mercy and loving kindness, but for the purpose to glorify his name. Now, I want to go back to verse 7. I wanted to share all that for the sake of the context, because he does speak of their rebellion and the judgment that was going to come in the verses before and after this. But to understand it properly, to be able to understand judgment, you have to understand that that is an act of love, because if the flesh isn't judged, it will destroy itself. And if someone is in the midst of rebellion coming to them, rebellion being in them and judgment coming, the way out begins with remembering his mercies and loving kindness. That's where the way out is going to come. As long as we stay focused on self, we won't repent. We won't call out to the Lord. We won't draw near to the Lord. And throughout the Bible, many stay stubborn and hard-hearted to their destruction, like Pharaoh of Egypt. Well, back at verse 7, I'll mention the loving kindness. I'll remember the covenant love, the faithfulness, the graciousness, the mercy of the Lord. And it's from that that all goodness and blessing is flowing. Now, I want to go to Psalm 136, and this whole psalm brings forth one particular point, which at this point is very important. Psalm 136. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Now, that last part of the sentence is in every one of these verses. His mercy endures forever, or it continues. It's not going to stop or cease to exist. It's always there, because it's part of the character of God. The word mercy here is not the one speaking of compassion and pity, rahum. It's rather hesed, which is speaking of the loving kindness, faithfulness, graciousness, mercy. It's covenant love. It's all those words in the English is this one word in the Hebrew. And it's the very character of God, the very heart of his being. It's constant. It's always there. It's always toward you. Now let's read on. Give thanks to the God of gods. His mercy endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His mercy endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, his mercy endures forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, his mercy endures forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, his mercy endures forever. To him that made great lights, his mercy endures forever. Now he's referencing Genesis chapter 1 in creation. The sun to rule by day, his mercy endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, his mercy endures forever. So those verses to this point are speaking of God as creator. And everything he created, Genesis 1, was good, or his goodness in operation. And again, back to Isaiah 63:7, the goodness of God proceeds out from this loving kindness, mercy, grace, covenant love. It proceeds out of his character, out of his heart. And the thought we're going to continue to see going through this psalm is that all good that God does is coming out of who he is. It's not about us. It's out of who he is. That's always the preeminent thing. And that it was constant throughout, from creation the whole way up to the present. The very goodness, mercy, graciousness, covenant love, and faithfulness of God is always bringing forth that which is good or blessing. Verse 10, to him that smote Egypt, and the firstborn, for his mercy endures forever. Brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endures forever. With a strong hand and a stretched out arm, his mercy endures forever. To him that divided the Red Sea into parts, his mercy endures forever. He continued to do things to deliver them out of Egypt, out of bondage, and to bring them into the promised land. Again, I say again and again and again, it came out of his faithfulness, out of his love, out of his graciousness, out of who he is. He made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endures forever. He overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endures forever. It continues. To him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endures forever. To him which smote the great kings. And he goes on down, verse 21, gave her land for a heritage, redeemed us from our enemies, gave food to all flesh. And it can go on and on. But all the good that he did, or the goodness of God, proceeds out from that covenant love, that's said, it's important to embrace covenant love. It's a love based on a covenant. It's not emotion based. This can be difficult many times for people to understand, because they tend to think of love in the realm of emotion. Well, love will affect your emotion, and part of that would be compassion. I fly a lot. And the other day I was channel surfing, I guess you could say, and there was a documentary about Sully. You know, the guy that landed the airplane on the Hudson River. And they were saying that's the first time that had ever been done. Now, and I probably flew easily 500 times, and they always go through this thing, like, you know, here's a life vest, and you know, if we land on the water, we're flying over the ocean. And then they come on and say, this was the first time, I think it was 2009 or 8, the first time an airplane was ever successfully landed on water. They didn't even know what was going to happen. So what's the deal with all this, you know, going on about get your life preserver out? Well, anyway, Sully was able to do this in part. One, he was an Air Force pilot. But two, he flew glider planes for fun. No engine. Okay? So you're gliding it down. And you have to land it perfectly. Or, you know, if a wing catches and it's going to catapult and everyone's dead. Well, I was watching this, and because I've flown so much, I have an identification with people that fly on airplanes. And I'm sitting there fighting all I can not to break down crying, even though it had a happy ending. I mean, landed the plane, and everyone was saved, and no one was killed and all that. But because I was identified with them, I mean, it just piqued my emotion. And in the same way as when I went in this movie theater and saw the one movie about the guys that took down the airplane. What was it? Flight 93. That evoked great emotion in me. I was mad as a hornet. Because I'm identified with people that fly in airplanes. Because I'm one of them. And, of course, they're depicting the terror and all that. And this one stewardess was saying people were so terrified. They asked, were people screaming? They were too scared to scream. I mean, the one stewardess is saying, telling the story, what happened. No one screamed. They're all frozen in fear. They're all thinking, I'm going to die right now. Well, praise God, they didn't. You know, and I wouldn't be surprised when we get to heaven, you meet somebody who was on that airplane and said, you know, I was taught the word of God and prayed a prayer of faith, and the gift of faith came upon me, and that's why that plane didn't crash. That's what I expect to hear. Only you're not going to see it on the History Channel or A&E or whatever. Oh, my. Well, we identify. We end up, you know, there's emotion there, but we have to understand the love of God's not emotion-based. It is covenant-based. He has a relationship with us. And it's out of his character and out of his heart. He just wants to bless us. And it's always there. So we should never say, where's God? His mercy's always there. But it's up to us to receive it and to walk in the light of it and partake of it. Now, an illustration came to my mind as I was meditating on this morning. And that of sun, the light of the sun is always there. Now, we say the sun rises and sets, but it doesn't move, really. The earth's moving around it in a year. And then one cycle of the earth, we get on the dark side. We can't see it. But it's still there. The light and the heat from the sun is always going out. But as you know, the earth spins, we get cut off from that light. Now we have the moon and the stars, and there's some light by night, but it's not like the sunlight. You know, we can get ourselves cut off from God, but there's still blessings around us in a measure. Like the moon and the stars would bring a little bit of light. But if you have clouds, the sun can be cut off where the light from the sun is no longer benefiting us. And it's like that with the loving kindness and mercy of God. It's always there. But if a cloud comes between, or a storm, say, comes between us and what's it say? Us and the sun, then we don't have that light. If we allow sin, rebellion to come between us and God, the light of God or the mercies of God get cut off. They're not penetrating. They're not entering into us. But it's still there. Again, it's very important to understand, because what the understanding of this does is puts complete responsibility on me to walk in the light of the covenant and to be in faith. It's always there. And you see, we have a reassurance, and that's part of the faithfulness of God, that gracious, loving kindness, covenant love, mercy, faithfulness. It's always toward us like the sun. That being said, we go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And I love this verse. I believe it's the first place the word faithfulness is used in the Bible. It says, know therefore, verse 9, Deuteronomy 7, 9. Know therefore the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God that keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Or it's endless. It's not going to stop. Again, it's just another way God's saying in his word, his mercy endures forever, or that loving kindness is always toward us like the rays from the sun. He is the faithful God that keeps covenant, or in covenant, a covenant is made by promises. And he gave promises to us in the covenant. And it says that he is faithful to always keep his covenant promises and mercy, which is the word has said, covenant love. He'll always keep the covenant promise and the covenant love. Now, these are two absolutes. Some things in life are absolute and some things are relative. This is absolute. And that's where we place our faith, in that which is absolute, not in something that's relative, that may be one time and not another, but that which is absolute. God himself is absolute. He is faithful, absolutely. And it's seen in his faithfulness in that he keeps the covenant promise and the covenant love or mercy, graciousness, faithfulness, with them that love him and keep his commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Now, I mentioned earlier, and this bears a lot of repetition, when you sin and don't keep his command, we have the high priestly ministry of Jesus, whereby his blood was shed to forgive us and cleanse us of all sin. If we'll immediately run to him, repent, ask forgiveness by faith, and receive that forgiveness by faith, you're no longer in sin. You no longer have broken the commandment of the Lord. And we're right back. We're right back there with him. If we refuse to repent and humble ourselves, then we stay separated or cut off. Or like we're on the rotation of the earth, we're on the moon side, not the sunny side. It's just for some people, the earth never stops, never keeps moving for them. They're always on the dark side by a choice. But if we choose to humble ourselves and by faith receive forgiveness and cleansing, we're right back on the sunny side. And the goodness of God continues toward us. Well, he gets down here, verse 11, says, "For keep the commandments, the statutes." And he says over and over, he'll bless us. He'll bless us. He'll bless us in different ways, especially in the book of Deuteronomy. The principle of obedience bringing the release of life or blessing is throughout the book of Deuteronomy. In fact, I believe that's the most dominant thought in the book of Deuteronomy. And Jesus reinforced that by saying, "If you love me, you keep my commandments. My Father and I will come and manifest ourselves to you." Jesus was just sort of speaking that the book of Deuteronomy is for today. So we I just want to keep tying these thoughts together as I go on to my final point. In the midst of judgment, we need to remember God's mercy and covenant love. Because that's the way out. The covenant love of God draws us to him, whereby we begin to set our eyes on him. If we have to repent, we repent to release faith, to continue to put or keep him in his place as Lord of our life, source of life. He is our life. That covenant love and mercy is constant. The sun's always shining toward you. That being said, it's based on covenant. And we have a responsibility. With that responsibility, and he commands us things rather than suggest it, because if he just made suggestions, then there's the option for us to do the right thing or not. He doesn't really give us that option because he loves us. To give commands is love. He commands us to forgive. It's not an option if you feel like it. Because if you don't, you again, you're on the dark side of the sun. You're on you cut yourself off from the blessing, and out of his love, he doesn't want us to cut ourselves off from blessing. God is faithful to keep his word and his covenant love toward us. With it comes responsibility for us to keep his commandments, walk with him. Now, that being said, I want to go to Jeremiah 31, verse 3. Talking about the mercies of the Lord from Isaiah 63:7. But here Jeremiah 31, 3 says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I've loved you with an everlasting," it's the same word as mercy endures forever. The forever, it's the same word that means throughout time. "I've loved you with a love that is not going to change. It's not going to get weak. It's not going to diminish. It'll be the same 1,000 years from now as it is today." You know, many times you might get tired of yourself. God doesn't get tired of you. He doesn't get tired of seeing your face. He doesn't get tired of having to forgive you. We get tired of having to forgive someone over and over, but he doesn't. And the more we're like him, then the less we'll be where we allow our feelings to dictate our actions. I love you with a continuous love or mercy. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. With loving kindness I've drawn thee. Now, there's a principle that you'll return to that which you believe is good. Brother Cole used to call it the pleasure principle. That which gives pleasure, you'll return to do again. That's the reason why people continue in their sin, because they're getting some pleasure out of it. But then the price of it outweighs the pleasure of it. The price of destruction that comes with sin will outweigh that. Well, if you think it's like bad news to draw near to God, you're not going to draw near to him. If you think he's going to hurt you, you're not going to draw near to him. This is where many that are involved with what we would call religion is so terrible, in that it paints a picture like God's just waiting to swat you like a fly with a fly swatter. He's because some people are like that, you know. They have so much anger and meanness in them, they wait for the opportunity to lay into somebody. Maybe you work for somebody like that, or hopefully you don't live with someone like that. But some people, they have that meanness in them. They're just like always waiting where they can strike out, to strike at someone. That's not God. He is constant in his loving kindness and mercy. He constantly wants to bless us. It's always there. But it's incumbent upon us to believe his word. He is a covenant promise keeping God, and a covenant love keeping God. And that draws us to him. Now, let's say you encounter someone who's allowed themselves to go into what we as humans would think is really bad sin. All sin cuts us off from God, but man makes some sins worse than others. And someone's like really bad. The way to help them get out is they're going to have to first see that God is good. In the goodness of God, in that covenant love, mercy, he's willing to forgive you and cleanse you. He wants to bless you again. It's not his desire for you to go to hell. It's not his desire for you to be punished and just tormented. Jesus died to deliver us out from all of that. It's his heart to bless us. And people need to see that it begins to draw a person back to him, or someone who doesn't know him. And Romans 2:4 says, the goodness of God leads men to repentance. Now, it's in the context, beginning chapter 1, verse 18, and on through chapter 2, it speaks of the judgment of God because of the evil wickedness of their sin. And if you want to read something that speaks of what's going on today, just read the second part of Romans chapter 1. It's all right there. But in the midst of all that being said, he says, the goodness of God leads men to repentance. To see that God's good, that he is love, he is merciful, that begins to draw our heart back toward him. Sometimes people don't believe that, and they begin to think, well, I'm too bad, I'm too rotten. I've heard people say that already. You try to share Jesus with them, oh, I'm too far gone, I'm too bad, I'm too rotten. No, you're not. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. What makes you think yours is so big and bad? Well, it's just lying devils, that's all. The loving kindness begins to draw us back to him. So as in Isaiah 63, he says, in the midst of speaking of judgment, he says, I'll remember, he uses the word in the old English mention, I'll remember the loving kindness of God. All the goodness of God came out of his mercies, compassion, in our weakness, fault, and sin, and his covenant love, faithfulness, graciousness, mercy, loving kindness. Again, all those English words are used at times for that, what I call covenant love, covenant-based love. It's not emotion-based. It's not based on you being a good boy. It's covenant love. It's constant. And for us, we take responsibility then for our part, which is to believe and obey. When you fall down, you can be cleansed. You don't have to stay down. We want to develop the habit and the discipline to immediately humble ourselves, to immediately ask forgiveness. So there's no breach between us and God. That there's nothing between us and the very light and life of God flowing to us. As you go on, and we continue to remember all that he's done, and you experience more and more of his loving kindness, we should be drawing to him more than ever to decrease in drawing near to him. To me, is a sign we're not remembering his loving kindness. We're not keeping that fresh and alive in us, and thus we would take him for granted. Sometimes people take other people in their lives for granted, and then their attitude toward them is affected. Well, I see my time's up. The loving kindness of God draws us to him. It's constantly towards you. We have access to it through the covenant promises. And it's his heart to bless you.